Well, this morning we're going to look at a subject entitled Why Christianity? And if you'd like to take your green sheets and open to the inner fold, actually all the verses that we'll be looking at today are there on that green sheet. So you might like to follow on there. We recognize as we come to God's Word, this book is a book written by men, but God wrote through men. And therefore we need God's help to understand it. Let's ask His help right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to the Word of God today, it would be real and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A social worker in Nigeria visited a youth in the back streets of Lagos. On his bedside table, the social worker found the following books: the Book of Common Prayer, the Quran, three copies of the Watchtower magazine, a biography of Karl Marx, a book on yoga exercises, and a paperback entitled How to Stop Worrying. I guess you realize that all those books represent different religions. When faced with the multitude of religions in the world today, all claiming to believe the truth, it's no wonder that many people are confused. The number of followers of each of the four major religions, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, run into hundreds of millions. Only about 16% of the world's population would call themselves irreligious or non-religious. So if we want to know the truth about God, where do we start? Well, one way to treat this problem, I guess there's various ways of treating the problem. One way is to retreat into indifference. How can we possibly know? They're probably all wrong. Let's wait to death to find out if indeed there is anything the other side of death. Or another way to approach the issue is to assume that there is some validity in all of them. It doesn't really matter which we believe, as long as we believe in something or someone. A cynical historian once said, to the population, all religions are equally true. To the philosopher, all religions are equally false. But to the politician, all religions are equally useful. Are all religions false? Well, it may appear to be so. Certainly the atheists that I talked to recently thought that all religions were false. But we better be careful before we jump to the conclusion that all are false. Are all religions true? Well, certainly they can't all be true because religions contradict one another, so they can't all be true. We need to evaluate this crucial question today. Is Christianity the true religion? And if so, why Christianity over and above all else? Well, it is the assertion of the Bible. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ that there is only one way to God. And that way is set out in the pages of the Bible in the words of Jesus Christ. It's our task today to evaluate that claim and answer the question, why Christianity? The Bible gives us four relevant reasons why Christianity stands alone. And the most important reason, really the only reason that matters, I'm going to leave to last. These are four relevant reasons because they relate to the way we go about making decisions in our society. The safest way of making a choice, like I said, I'm going to leave to last. The first answer to the question, why Christianity? The first reason Christianity stands alone is it works. It works. Christianity works. Christianity changes lives. Christianity just doesn't reform someone on the outside, making them look clean, doing different things, but it transforms lives. It starts on the inside and it works to the outside. And those who become Christians are always changed for the better. True Christians. One time Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, and we read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. However, Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that means the 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him and all marveled. Ever since, those saved by Christ have been proclaiming the great things that Jesus Christ has done for them, how Jesus Christ has changed their lives from the inside out. Consider Paul. Paul was thoroughly Jewish, and he saw these other Jews becoming Christians, and he thought that in becoming Christians, that was anti-Jewish. And so Paul got involved in persecuting these new Christians. And he got involved into throwing them into prison. He got involved in seeing some stoned to death and so on. But when he met Jesus Christ alive from the dead, he too was totally changed from the inside out. Acts chapter 9 and verse 21 records, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for this purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" They were amazed at the change in Paul, the total change in his life. But that is exactly the experience of all who trust Christ, a changed life, dramatically changed. Paul summarizes the experience of all those who truly know Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." That is my own experience too. I was a loner. Can you imagine a loner doing what I do, being involved in people, standing in front of people? How can this be? A totally changed life. I used to debate the Christians. Now, as God gives opportunity, I debate the atheists. How can this be? Well, a totally changed life. One time I didn't care how I lived or what I did. Now I care even what I think, what I listen to, what I watch. How can this be? A totally changed life. Changed, not by me, but by Jesus Christ. Once I was into animals and environment and conservation. These things are relatively minor in my life, very minor in my life now. Jesus Christ is now my heart and my focus. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, He transformed my life, and He continues to do so. I testify to you in my experience, Jesus Christ is real, and the Bible is true, and it stands, and Christianity stands apart from the rest. Why Christianity? It works. You too can be changed. I notice that people today make choices on the basis of whether something works or not. That's what the magazine Choice is about. They test things, everything from DVD players to insurance policies, and they let you know whether it works in practice, whether it does what it claims to do. Is experience the way that you go about choosing? Well, those evaluation stars on eBay is on the basis of other people's experience with that particular seller. Is that the way you choose? Your experience or maybe other people's experience? Then on the testimony of all those who are Bible-believing Christians, Christianity gets the maximum rating. Christianity is everything that the Bible claims it to be and more. Why Christianity? It works. But before we're done today, I'm going to give you a much better reason than that. The second answer to the question, why Christianity? The second reason Christianity stands alone is it's personal. It's personal. It works, yes, but more than that, it works for me. It's right for me. It's the right choice for me. That is so because it's personal. It works for anyone who'll try it. You see, Christianity is not so much about a religion and religious rites and rituals, but Christianity is about a relationship with the living God. The scripture entices each man, woman, boy, and girl to test the claims of the Bible, saying in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." You try him for yourself. You'll see that he is good to you. You'll see that he's good for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is so because when we become a Christian, it's not being added to a program. It's not signing up for a policy, nor is it a product that is being offered. Christianity is about a relationship with a person. He meets you at the point of your personal need, just like any friend would do in a friendship. He meets each of us in different ways, and he can do that because he is the ultimate friend. Paul reminds Christians in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Of course, that's written to Christians. Now, you enter into this need-satisfying relationship, firstly by seeing who Jesus Christ is, and then trusting the Lord Jesus with your life. It is a relationship of trust that will satisfy your heart like any friendship. In regard to who Jesus is God in the flesh. And this is most plainly stated in 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "God was manifested in the flesh." That's talking of Jesus Christ. It couldn't be clearer than that. God was manifested in the flesh. You might mark that one. We're going to come back to that later. When a man looked at Jesus Christ, they were looking at God in the flesh, as Jesus explained to Philip in John chapter 4 and 14 and verse 9. "Have I been so long? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" When you looked at Jesus Christ, you were looking at God in the flesh. As for trusting Jesus Christ with your life, as far as that is concerned, the Philippian jailer is a very good example. He was just about to commit suicide, this jailer was, when we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 28. Paul yells, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. I gather he is still trembling, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Just trust him. Give him your life. Whatever you lack, Jesus Christ will meet that need. And the biggest need that you have, the biggest need that I have, the biggest need that any person has on planet Earth, whether we realize it or not, is the need for forgiveness of sin. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes and many other places in the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." There is not a single man who does not sin. Every one of us lies at times, or steals at times, or doesn't love God the way we should, or doesn't love people the way we should. We all are sinners. Now, that's a problem. Our sin is a problem. It's not just, "Oh dear, I'm a sinner," and we can casually leave that. It is a huge problem. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 explains, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so, if any person has sin, and we all do, then there's a barrier between us and God so that we're not able to have a relationship with him. You need forgiveness of sin so that you can have a relationship with God. Christianity, of all the world's religions, Christianity alone guarantees the forgiveness of sin for any person that will believe that Jesus Christ died in their place. No other religion on earth can do that. Christianity is right for you just because it involves a wonderful relationship with the living God. He will meet you at your point of need. I notice advertising has changed in the last 20 years since we arrived back in Australia from overseas. Once you'd hear, "We have the best soap," or "We have the best car," or "The best product," whatever it is. Now you hear something that is subtly different. Advertising tends to say, not all adverts, but more and more adverts are saying, "Try this product and see if it's right for you." Everything from management systems, biodiesel, to insurance policies and university courses, I just typed into Google, "See if it's right for you," and I got 17 million hits, all to do with advertising. This reflects how our society makes choices. It's all relative. Absolutes like this is the best product is out, and relativism is in, see if this is right for you. People can do that with religion. Oh, Christianity's fine for you, but it's no good for me. Yes, it is. Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, is still the only way to have forgiveness of sin, a transformed life, and a relationship with the Savior. If you're saying Christianity is not right for you, you are saying it's right for me to slap God in the face, to turn my back on Him, and go to an eternity without Him. No, no, that's not right for you or anyone. But trusting Christ as your Savior is. Why Christianity? Pragmatism of experience demands it. The relativism of personal choice demands it. I can be changed and have a real ongoing relationship with the living God. Why Christianity? Well, pragmatism and relativism demand it, but before we're done, I'm going to give you a much better reason than either of those. The third answer to the question, why Christianity? The third reason why Christianity stands alone is it's a blessing. It feels good. It's a blessing. Christianity works in changing lives, first of all. Christianity is a personal relationship, and thus it's for me, secondly. Thirdly, Christianity is a blessing. It's a blessing because Christianity brings love, joy, and peace to the heart like nothing else, like no other religion can on earth. If you would make choices on the basis of subjectivism, that is, if it feels good, do it. If you make decisions that way, Christianity will answer to that criteria. I'm not saying that's the right way to go about making choices, but if that's your way of making choices, Christianity will meet that criteria also. Christianity is a life-changing relationship meeting my deepest needs, and it does bring love and joy and peace. And let me tell you, that feels good. When a person confesses to God that they're a sinner and trusts Jesus Christ's death in their place, at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes into their life. And as the Holy Spirit comes in, He brings with Him the character qualities of Christ. Those character qualities of Christ are on your sheet, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All of those things, all of those character qualities of Christ, the Holy Spirit brings in at the moment a person trusts Christ. Now that's worked out over the years. The Holy Spirit then begins to shed abroad those qualities in the believer's heart. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the same happens with the other character qualities of Christ. Joy and peace, gentleness and faithfulness, kindness and patience are all similarly poured into the heart, or should be, by the Holy Spirit. Unless we quench Him, we stop Him in some way, He's going to pour those character qualities of Christ into the heart of the believer. And to walk in joy and peace, brothers and sisters, feels good. So even though the circumstances often get worse for the Christian, I'm not saying become a Christian and life will become easier. Often the circumstances get worse for the Christian, but it will be the experience of every Christian who stays connected to Christ that the Christian life is a blessing, despite the worst of circumstances, because there is this relationship with God and those character qualities of Christ are shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul and Silas could be in prison and yet be singing hymns of praise to God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we read, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Would you be able to sing hymns in prison? Paul and Silas could. The love of God, the joy of God was being shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul was in prison when he wrote the most joyous of Christian letters. He wrote the book of Philippians whilst he was in prison at Rome. And let me just read some of the verses to you from Philippians. This whole letter throbs with joy. Philippians 1 and verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. He's having a party in prison because God is shedding abroad joy in his heart. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The best joy is yet to come. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's how he could do it, because he was in the Lord and not the circumstances. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Philippians 3 and verse 3, for we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have a confidence in the flesh. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice, and I didn't even put down all the verses in Philippians about joy. It's a blessing to be a Christian, no matter what life in a broken world, and we live in a broken world, no matter what life in a broken world throws at us. If feeling good is your criteria for making choices, you've missed it if you've missed Bible-believing Christianity. I've told you already how my life was transformed when I became a Christian. But the biggest change for me was in the area of feelings. I told you that I was a loner. Yes, I was a loner, but I was also lonely, desperately lonely. I had few people skills, and I'm still growing in that area today, so be patient with me. I didn't know how to relate to people, and so I was indeed lonely. But when the Lord entered my life, I had a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the scripture says. I never thought about suicide again. Yes, I had thought about suicide many times and planned suicide. My life was distracting in a number of ways, but God reached into my life and he saved me. I've never been back where I was. The joy has continued with me to this day, despite many experiences in life that would have dampened that joy. If it feels good, do it is a very bad way to go about evaluating life and making choices, whether I should do this or whether I should do that. But if it's your way of making choices, don't bypass Christianity. It is the best opportunity in life to really have love, joy, and peace in your heart. In fact, all three reasons I've given to answer the question why Christianity are inadequate reasons. Why have I given those reasons? Well, it's because the way our society goes about making choices, and maybe it's the way that you go about making choices. Having your life transformed is real. Tick experience. Finding a personal relationship with God is real. Tick. Right for me. Experience his love, joy, and peace is real. Tick, feels good. But if you are making life choices solely on what appears to work, what seems right for me, and what feels good, you're going to be making many, many wrong choices in life. I do not advocate you approach life that way. Nevertheless, Christianity will meet your criteria. Pragmatism, relativism, subjectivism all demand that you turn to the Lord. But I give you a better reason that works for evaluating everything in life. The fourth and best answer to the question, why Christianity? The fourth reason that Christianity stands alone is it's true. It's simply true. All the others are in error, but Christianity is true. When a person becomes a Jehovah's Witness, for example, their life is reformed. Bible-believing Christianity just doesn't reform the outside. It transforms from the inside out. Though Bible-believing Christianity is the only way to be transformed, the enemy is going to offer his counterfeits, and so maybe some of these other ways look like the real thing. If at all a person is a Roman Catholic, they will talk about a relationship with God, but this is because of the Mass and not the inner reality of a direct, living, daily relationship with God. When a person becomes a Buddhist, they may talk of inner peace, but this is the inner peace of absence of conflict, not the peace that comes from the character of Christ and the love of God, the peace of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So these other religions offer some things in the ways of experience and feelings and so forth. So the question is not what works or what is right for me or what is experience. The question every time ultimately must be, is it true? Salvation does not come by belonging to a watchtower society. Or salvation does not come, may I say gently, by the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. Salvation is not a self-help religion that denies God like Buddhism. These things are not true. Peter explains the way of salvation in one of his first sermons, saying of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other, circle no other, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can only be saved through that relationship with Jesus Christ. This reflects Jesus' own teaching in John 14 and verse 6 that Mark read for us earlier. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying again, I am the only way to the Father. And yes, I am saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Not the Quran. Not the Bhagavad Gita. Not the Eightfold Path. Truth is narrow. Just as there is only one answer to 2 plus 2, there is only one way of salvation. It is narrow. Jesus said the way of salvation is narrow. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If you want to join the crowd, you won't be joining the main way to God. The way is narrow, and there are few that find it. Don't be surprised at this. There are not many alternatives to truth. There is one truth. Any mixture of truth and error is not truth at all. You see, the error spoils the truth, just as yeast will spread throughout a lump of dough, and so the error will spoil any truth that is there. The Bible is truth, pure truth. There is no error. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, your word is truth. The Bible claims it is without error. In John 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. And in Titus 1 2, talking of Christians, it says, we are in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God, who wrote this book, cannot lie. It is without error. It cannot be broken. Nor will God allow his perfect word to be changed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is a faithful word that can be trusted with our lives. The Bible is truth, without error, pure, trustworthy in its pages, and is the way of life. Therefore, hear what the word says. It says in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why Christianity? Most of all, because it's true. Its assessment of my life and yours is true. We mentioned Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 on the other side of your sheet. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Its assessment of my life is true. It sees into my life. It sees that I am a sinner. Its pronouncement of who Jesus is true. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh. Its teaching on the necessity of the cross is true. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, you cannot be forgiven, no way, no how, except through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what other religions talk about. Doesn't matter if it's talking about salvation is in a church or salvation is in a system. No, it can only be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's teaching that Christ is the only way of salvation is true. John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you don't have Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. May you turn and trust Christ as your Savior. And 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only way to God. Since all this is true, you must first of all admit your sin, hate your sin, turn from your sin, not want anything to do with sin again. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died in your place. Every time someone sins, I should die. Every time I sin, I should die. Every time you sin, you should die. But Jesus Christ has died carrying our sin in his body on the tree. If you will believe that, you'll be counted as if you've never sinned. Commit all your life to him. Since Jesus Christ has given his life for you, say, Lord, here is my life. I believe in you. I want to follow you. And do it by prayer. It's urgent. Consider this analogy that I sourced from Ray Comfort. Imagine that you are offered a choice of four gifts. One of those gifts was the original Mona Lisa. That'd be worth a bit. Could make some money. Do all kinds of things with that. The second gift is the keys to a brand new Lamborghini. I'm not sure I've even seen a Lamborghini, let alone driven one, but the keys would be nice. A third gift is $1 million in cash. And the fourth offer is a parachute. Not worth too much. But you can only pick one. Which would you choose? Now, before you decide, here's some information that's going to help you make the wisest choice. You happen to be in a plane at 10,000 feet up, and the plane is about to crash. Does that help you connect the dots? It should, because what you need is a parachute. It's the only one of the four gifts that's going to help you in that situation. Now think of the four major religions: Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. Which of those should you choose? Before you decide, here's some information that will help you make the wisest choice. All of humanity stands on the edge of eternity. We are all going to die. We're going to be put into the ground. We are going to die. We're going to have to walk through that doorway called death. It could happen to us in 20 years. It could happen in 6 months. It could happen today. For most of humanity, death is a huge and terrifying plummet into the unknown. What really is beyond at the other side of death? Further after death, we will stand before God to answer to him. So, what should we do? What should we choose? Which of those four, like the parachute, will actually save us, will actually help us? You see, the choice matters, doesn't it? We will be without excuse when we stand before God because he has given us a conscience to know right from wrong. Each time we lie, steal, commit adultery, murder, we know that it's wrong. So here is the crucial question. On Judgment Day, when God judges you, are you personally going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? Think before you answer. The Bible warns that all murderers, idolaters, liars, thieves, fornicators, and adulterers will end up in hell. So where does that leave you? Perhaps the thought of going to hell doesn't scare you because you don't really believe in it. Well, that's like standing at the door of that aeroplane 10,000 feet up about to crash and saying, I don't believe there will be any consequences if I jump. Yeah, right. Let's look at those four religions to see how they can help with your predicament. First of all, Hinduism. The religion of Hinduism talks about reincarnation. But that's like someone saying, when you jump out of the plane, you're going to be sucked back in as another passenger. It's an interesting concept, but the plane is going to crash. And it's just a concept, unproven. Buddhism. Amazingly, the religion of Buddhism denies that God even exists. It teaches that life and death are a sort of an illusion. So that's like standing at the door of the plane and saying, I'm not really here, and there's that ground 10,000 feet down is not really there either. That may temporarily help you deal with your fears, but it's not the reality. It's not going to help in the end. Islam, interestingly, Islam acknowledges both the reality of sin and the reality of hell and the justice of God. But the hope that it offers, the only hope that it offers at its adherents is if they do the religious works of Islam, like being a suicide bomber. That's a ticket straight to paradise. Well, that's kind of like jumping out of the plane and flapping your arms, thinking that the law of gravity isn't going to stop you hitting the ground from a 10,000-foot drop. You see, just trying to do good things doesn't cover up or solve the problem that we each have with the heart. In Christianity, Jesus Christ provided a parachute for us in that he has already died for the forgiveness of sins. And his word says regarding the Savior, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a parachute would save you from crashing to the ground, Jesus, the Savior, can save you for all eternity. To illustrate this more clearly, let's go back to the plane for a moment. There you are in the plane. There is a 10,000-foot drop below you. You know the plane is going to crash. And your heart is thumping. Why? Well, you know what is about to happen. Someone offers you the Mona Lisa. You push it aside. Someone else gives you the keys to the Lamborghini. You just let them drop to the floor. A third person offers you that $1 million and you push their hand away. And then finally someone yells out, here's a parachute. May I ask, which do you choose? And what do you choose today? Truth that saves and transforms, or the ideas of men? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray as we come to the end of your word this morning, that your Spirit would be working in hearts and lives. And maybe there's some here today that need that parachute. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've already died for us. The way for eternal salvation is there through you. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that different folk in their seats as they think about this would want Jesus Christ as their own. I pray that they would say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I trust in Jesus' death in my place. I want to be his. I give him my life. Lord, I pray. I pray for those whom you're drawing to yourself. I pray that they would trust Jesus Christ today. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to open my eyes for a second, but I want your heads bowed and eyes closed because I just want to talk and see if there's anyone that would like to trust Jesus Christ as their own Savior from sin today. If that is your heart, would you just raise your hand where you are? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I would like to talk to you and give you some literature how you can know God. Just slip up your hand so I know that, yes, I want to trust Jesus as my own Savior from sin. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given today. And I pray that if there's anyone that was thinking about this, would like to talk about it, they'd see me before they go and we might be able to give them some literature. Thank you for the word of God today. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing a hymn.